Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We know that this letter to the Ephesians that Paul writes is a letter of encouragement. And we know that he has already recounted in chapter 1 the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ Jesus. And it seems now that he wants to remind them of their place in light of what God has done for them. Last week, as we talked about the first three verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we learned that we are by nature good. No, now we're innocent when we're born. And I don't know that I emphasized that last week, that a child is not born with sin. We're innocent when we're born, but once we reach the age of accountability, inevitably, what are we going to do? Two things come quite naturally: death and disobedience. We are by nature, Paul says here in the first three verses of chapter 2, children of wrath, specifically in verse 3. In this section now, as we pick up with verse 4 and go through verse 10, we want to show that Paul understands man's place with God is to accept the grace that God's given us, for by grace are you saved. But to understand then that it must be reciprocated. That's a little hard for some people to accept or to understand. But hopefully today, as we go through these verses 4 through 10, and as we conclude specifically with verse 10, we'll come to a better understanding of what it is that I am to be and to do for God's sake. Are you a crafty person? I don't mean that detrimentally or negatively. Do you like to do crafts? Have you picked up any new things that you do, or have you just done the old things very well through the years? I have up here on the stage a quilt that I'm making. Now, why does that make you laugh? You don't think that's me? You are absolutely right. That is going to be my quilt. I was raised with hand-me-down quilts, and whenever I was very young, and up until the time that I graduated from high school, I had a used denim quilt that was given to me, and it was, I think it would repel a .38. It was heavy. And I mentioned that to my wife. I had this patchwork denim quilt that I have missed since. You know, some of those things you get to carry with you. I don't know what happened to that quilt. But she determined to take Ian's blue jeans. Ian, did you know you're represented up here? My blue jeans. Who else was it? We picked up a used or three or four used pairs down in Salida. These jeans were put through the mill before they were put on that quilt. And she determined to make me a quilt. And the little red bandana side, I'm saying that for the ones who can't see the quilt but are still hearing the lesson off of the internet. This patchwork quilt is a labor of love, isn't it? Workmanship. But in the process of this labor of love, something very practical is being made that will be utilized, hopefully, for many years to come, and passed down, hopefully, to the next generation. It is not yet finished. You see these little clippies that I've put on here? And I think somewhere in here there's even a needle. Or did you pull the needle out in hopes that I wouldn't stick myself? It's still in here somewhere? Okay. But you can see that it's been quilted, but the edges are still being put together. And so whenever we're watching TV in the evenings as of late, there's my little Betsy Ross making my quilt. Do I deserve it? You say, heavens, no. You don't deserve it. But it is that which will not only be a gift, but a very practical one, near and dear to my heart, but also helping me to stay warm through the winter months. It's not the first quilt that she's made me. She's made me others. But this is one that will cover a queen-size bed almost to the point of being big enough for a king-size bed. Do you like to do beads? Cook? Carpentry? A crafty person, one who does things well, develops a skill from time to time and perhaps in an area that is unique, at least in your region, to any others. And in the process, you begin to have a reputation, if not for the community, but at least by the ones that love you, of being capable of doing things that others can't. And it makes you happy, doesn't it? Even if you're just a welder. Now, Gary Campbell's going to love that phrase, just a welder. Even if you're just a welder, you can do things that others can't and make things that are almost, if it wasn't for rust, everlasting. Why should we think in the spiritual realm it's any different? I have in my pocket a gift. It's a buck, single blade, non-lockback pocket knife that I carry with me, and every time I use it, it reminds me of the same fella that gave me this bullet ink pen, and it works like a bolt action. And I don't know if that's a 30-06 size, but it's pretty close. Let me see if it says even on it. I think it might even say 30-06 on it. My son has given me those through the years as Father's Day gifts. A gift, but very practical. A gift put to work from time to time. A gift undeserving, but constantly reminding me of my obligations and how I should be one to reciprocate that which I have been given. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You have just gotten the lesson. You want me to quit? You say, you'll never do that. No, we're going to go through it bit by bit. But that's basically the thought of the lesson. This is a water bottle. You think I need this water bottle. I probably will before the lesson is over. But this is like a thermos with a straw down the middle that you flip up the lid. Oh, it's so handy. I paid nary a dime for this. My children would say, Dad, that's got a dent in the bottom. And I say, yeah, I didn't put it there either. And their next statement is going to be, Dad, is that roadkill? And I'll say, yep. You know what roadkill is? I found it. It literally was in the middle of the road on Crossman. I feel sorry for the guy that lost it or the gal, but I didn't go try to find them either. It works very well. What is this? Is it repurposed? No, it's serving the purpose it was always designed for. But because of abandonment or loss, the original owner no longer has it, but I do. Are you getting any ramifications, spiritually speaking? What does God do with us? We're all roadkill. You say, no, I'm not. I resent that remark. What does God do? He takes the trash, the discard, the lost, and does what? Reclaims, refurbishes. I did wash it, I promise. And makes use of it again. Why is it so difficult for us sometimes in the religious world to get a hold of that concept? I have been saved, yes. It is a gift, certainly. It is by grace and it's totally undeserving. It is a gift, but it's for a reason. My skills, my assets, my materials, all unique possibly to me, but a recipe for positive production in the spiritual realm of God. Will it make my salvation earned? Certainly not. Certainly not. I will never work and earn salvation. But out of my salvation, I must work and serve the Lord. Look at verse 10. We'll come to it again later on in the lesson. But just to kind of draw this section of the lesson to fruition, look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This quilt testifies to cold nights, doesn't it? This quilt anticipates freezing temperatures. This quilt is designed to make comfortable someone who would shiver. It's a labor of love, but love for a reason. Love, by design, created this quilt so that I might be warm. The Bible says, I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know what that tells me? When I examine myself and I thank God for my salvation, I must go the next step. Now, how can God use me? You know what the world so often does with that religiously? Steps back and says, well, I'm saved by grace. It matters not how I live or what I do. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I don't know if I really had three wrongs in that, but it sounded good to say it three times. When you married, did you marry for a reason? Say, oh, absolutely not, and I've not been unhappy ever since. You married to have a companion. Is that not expectations on your part? A relationship that complements? Has it worked out for you? It doesn't always. Did you give your love freely? Certainly you did. I dare say not a one of you were under contract to marry like it used to be when your parents arranged. Now, it might have been better off if our parents had arranged our marriages, right? But we marry for love. We marry and commit ourselves to give freely through sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part. Now, we can understand that in a physical relationship. Why can't we understand that in our spiritual one with God? We are actually called the bride of Christ. He is our husband. What does faithfulness entail? A life of giving. Do I deserve that spiritual husband? No, never will. Am I under obligation to him? Absolutely. Will my works save me? No. But out of my salvation, I will work. That's what it means to work out of your salvation with fear and trembling. It's my obligation to understand what it is that God wants. So we're going to read this passage again with these things in mind. Start again with me in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. After he says, we were by nature children of wrath, think now of the transformation that has taken place because of God's love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I could have just as easily left this in the middle of the road, and maybe some of you would have. I could have picked it up, brought it home, and then thrown it in the trash. If you handle this, you'll say, man, that thing's heavy. Does it really work well? It works really well. You know what doesn't work is if you forget to put the straw back in. Took it one time to work, and I sucked on that thing, coming and a-going, and I could get nothing out of it. And then I realized there was a part missing. Doesn't work without all the parts that it needs. Why keep something like this? You say, because you're cheap. And you'd be right. You'd be right. I'm always looking for something to pick up. I find more dimes and quarters and pennies, I think, than anybody else. You guys are walking right across the top of them. They're there. I promise. I'm finding them. You know what God does? He sees value in every one of us, no matter how the world has discarded us. Are we of worth? In His eyes, we are. No matter how damaged, dented, scratched, thrown away, God can take that which the world says is of no value and turn it into something precious. They all left when He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. They disappeared. Left there in that circle was just Jesus and a prostitute. She was worthy of being stoned to death. And those men came to do just that. What did Jesus see? Did He see differently than they? They were making a point and a life. It was just an aside. Jesus turns to her and He says, woman, is there no one who accuses you? And perhaps that's when she looked up and looked around and thought, He says, no, Lord. What did He say to her then? Well, I'm here. That's not what He said. I know what you've been up to. Did He know? Oh, for a certainty. He could have named the man that she was with that they left behind when they brought her to Him. Remember, she was caught in the very act. Jesus could have said, well, how long have you known Leroy? He didn't, did He? What did He say? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Reclamation. We are His workmanship. God looked at that woman. Jesus saw that prostitute and He remembered. He knew all along, but for the sake of argument, He remembered why He gave her life. He remembered why she has an eternal soul. He looked at her and saw that this could be the day when she changes her life and becomes what He always intended for her to be. And out of His grace, is she deserving of such mercy? Out of His great kindness, in those simple words He said, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. When we're baptized into Christ, we go down into that watery grave, a man of sin, a woman of sin. And yet Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that the old man is crucified with Christ. And then we are raised to walk in Christ a new life. Can you see that woman getting up? Do you think she said thank you? Do you think she wiped away the tears? Do you think she breathed a sigh of relief? How do you think she lived from that moment on? I think she was touched by the Master. Till death do us part, she became His bride. It's not strange that she would accept such mercy and grace. What's strange is that He would tender it to her. He should have been repulsed, shouldn't He? He should have left her there and walked away at the very least, shouldn't He? Instead, He expressed His love for her. What do you think her view of men was up to that point? Do you think she ever felt used and abused? Hopeless and neglected? Stuck? Christ saw her and saw promise. Do I? Now, we can give ourselves a second chance. We do that quite often, don't we? Because we know ourselves better than anyone else. But how quick are we to extend that to others that don't quite measure up or perhaps even fall way beneath the standard of what we think a good life should be? God does not see anyone as valueless. Not a soul. He made every one of them. In Him we live and move and have our very being, Paul said in Acts chapter 17. And whenever God extends His grace, if that person reciprocates by saying, I will change. I believe that You are the Son of God. I will be baptized into Your name for forgiveness of sins. I repent of the life that I once lived. Paul says clearly there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, then I am raised to a new life. I have something else at home in my garage, and it's a little blue and white cooler. This morning Colleen said, where did you get that? I said, you don't want to know. Oh, she knew. She knew I hadn't bought it because it already has the scars and it has the stains in it. I've cleaned it up as best I can, but it still looks like something that I got. Is that roadkill? Yeah, it is. Why did I keep it? Because it's not cracked. It's perfectly sound. It seals up nice. It's a Rubbermaid with a handle that's not broken. I'm going to throw that. I don't think so. You know, there must have been something in my childhood that warped me. But I'm so glad God has that spirit when He looks at us. And His desire is to rejuvenate, to reclaim, to recycle, if you will, us into His service. What does verse 10 tell us? We don't deserve it, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then there's a little hint at the very end that says, works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What in the world does that mean? You have yet to accomplish everything God has for you to do. You know how I know that? Breathe deep. Could you? Breathe deep. Exhale. That means I'm right. You're still alive. And God is keeping you, blessing you, granting you all the things that you need to sustain life so that you can accomplish that which He has already prepared for you to do. You say, well, I don't always get it. No, you don't always understand what's expected of you when you get married. But you live it one day at a time, being faithful, showing love, giving mercy, forgiveness, and walking as you know God would have you to walk in that relationship. Just look at it on a broader scale. We should pray every morning, Lord, what have You got for me to do today? Because He's got it, and He has it in mind. Jesus did that late at night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He said, Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to be crucified. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me, Father. But then what did He end His prayer with? Not my will, but Thy will. You know why we don't see what it is that God has in mind for us? Because we don't think like God thinks. When Jesus said to her, go and sin no more, I like to imagine that she rose from the ground and ceased to be the sinful woman that she was. And she turned, perhaps to menial tasks, but a laborer to provide her bread, rather than turning, as she had done for the first part of her life, to that which was outside of the will of God. Could it have been that she got married? Could it have been that she was blessed with a son? Could it have been that that son became a great leader in Israel? You say, oh man, you're going too far now. Can you say Rahab? The prostitute on the walls of Jericho answered the call of God and aided the spies. The one family spared of all the people in Jericho to life. She married. She fathered a son. In the lineage of Christ. And Boaz married a Moabitess named Ruth. And it continued to David, king of Israel. Now, could Rahab have known when she covered those spies up with flax what God had in store for her? What was her life up to that point? In fact, how did those men of Israel know to go there to seek somebody to hide them? She's already feeling on the outside, right? She must have shown some kind of overt kindness to them in a way not to be taken wrongly. But they were hidden by her. She helped them escape. They remembered her. Joshua honored their pledge. And there is Rahab, who already knew Jehovah before the spies ever came. You say, oh, I don't know about that. No. When those spies came, she says, we've heard about your God and we know what he's done. And we are trembling with fear at what's going to happen to us. She knew the God of Israel. And when she helped those spies, she was making a declaration of allegiance. I choose you and your people over my city. Just let me get my family in here. And they say, tie that scarlet cord to the window and your family too will be saved. A prostitute becomes a savior? A mother? A grandmother? A great-grandmother of a king? God only knows. And that's so true for every one of us. How do I get into His plans? By being a faithful bride, submitting to His will, and accepting my responsibility, not to earn my salvation, but out of my salvation, work. 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 Saved by grace, I've got written out on the marquee, through faith. ... See it? Saved by grace through faith. On the other side, for good works. It's not accidental. It's intentional. Have I ever put my life at risk by stopping on the side of the road? Probably. But I try to look both ways. I'll even pick them up if they're in an intersection. Why do I do it? You say, because there's something wrong with you. And I have to grant that's probably absolutely true. But in light of what God has done for me, I think it teaches. Value is in the eyes of the beholder. Not just beauty. Value is in the eyes of the beholder. What must I accept? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he says. That's what Peter writes. Paul adds to that and says, and the reason he wants us all to be saved is not because he's simply magnanimous and merciful, which he is, but he has reason to create me, to make me what I am in his love, setting aside what I deserve, embracing me with all of my faults, cleansing me from my sins, standing me up on my feet. We are raised together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, giving us the victory over sin and Satan so that we might be a blessing to others. Why were you made? To serve your master, to honor your husband, to walk in faithfulness. Isn't that a simple lesson? I'll close one more time with verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, as we stand and as we sing. Amen.